wonderful father, a great father-in-law, and a lot of incredible examples over the course of my life that have served as examples of what a father looks like. So I want us to, and I know I usually ask moms to stand because they're a lot more willing to do that. I know dads hate to do stuff like that. So dads, you remain seated. Everybody else stand up. If you're not a dad, go ahead and stand up. All you people that are not dads, stand up. And let's give these guys a thanks for who you are. Man, that is so weak. Good job. That's right. There you go. All right. Now, just to let you know, I'm going to be asking you to repeat a few things today. So don't make me say, hey, that's so weak as we go through this, because I'll be asking you to say some stuff as we go this morning. Happy Father's Day. We're glad your dads are here. And so last week we started a 2-week series on the storms of life, when things happen in our life that are unexpected, but they kind of turn us upside down. Not really talking about the small stuff like, you know, I chronically lose my keys like 3 or 4 times a week or anything like that. Not those kind of little bitty storms. Talking about storms that you didn't see it coming. I mean, you were planning on a job and it just didn't work out, and you put all your eggs in that basket, or you got a diagnosis that you weren't planning on, or something happened in your marriage you didn't see it coming. That there's a relationship that has become very, very difficult, and it's really a storm in your life because it's occupying your time. It's taking up the space of your emotions, of your spiritual energy, your emotional energy. Maybe it has to do with school, something with school that you had thought this is the way it's going, and then now it's going this way. But there are, in all of our lives, at different seasons of our lives, and none of us are immune to this, there are what I would call, for lack of a better word, storms that happen, and it kind of puts us back on our heels, and a lot of times we deal with it in different ways. Obviously, you know where I'm going to come from, the perspective that I'm going to come from, what we talked last week. Really, we talked about just a simple adjustment. We talked about putting our eyes up, not really even changing our posture, not changing our location, but just changing where our eyes are focused on, to put our eyes on Jesus, to put our eyes on the Lord, that when the storm comes, that I don't try to figure it out myself, that I don't run to somebody immediately and say, what do you think? Although that's okay, it's fine to do that, to try to get godly counsel from other people, but that immediately what I'm going to do is I want to be in the habit of and the mindset of and in a kind of a life practice where I just kind of immediately put my focus on Jesus to say, God, what do you want me to do? And we talked about that last week as we looked at Psalm 121, one of the Psalms of Ascent, where it says, it starts out by saying, I lift my eyes to the hills, or I lift my eyes to the mountains, one translation might say. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We looked at that passage where Peter steps out on the water and he has all this faith because he's going to walk to Jesus on the water like Jesus is walking to him. And all of a sudden he becomes distracted by the storm and the waves and the wind, and he begins to sink. He's got a literal storm that's going on in his life. So we talked about the importance of that, the importance of being able to say, God, I'm here. I need you. I can't figure this out. This is too big for me. But the very first thing that I'm going to do, we looked at a third passage last week in the Old Testament, Jehoshaphat, who had 3 armies coming against him, and somebody ran to tell him. And the first thing he did was that he sought the Lord. That's the first thing he did. 3 armies coming against his country. And he sought the Lord. And so we looked at that. We talked about the importance of that when the storm comes, that we change what we're looking at and we look to the Lord for help. Today, we're kind of taking that a step further. Where last week, if the title of last week's sermon was Eyes Up, then what we're looking at this week is Knees Down. That's what we're talking about. So when a storm, when an unexpected event comes into your life, do you run to people? Do you run to the person that did it to you? Did you try to fix it that way? Do you try to fix it on your own? You wake up in the middle of the night. You can't get sleep. It's on your mind. It's occupying your soul. You can't get any rest from it. You're anxious. You're angry. You're worried. What do you do? And so we're talking about one of the second steps that we can do today in Knees Down. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, beginning in verse 1. And we're going to begin in verse 1 if you've got your Bibles. If you don't, it'll be up here on the screen or your device. And what we're looking at today is that if we and when we put our focus on heaven, it will drive us to go to our knees. And in that, we'll find the peace and presence of God. So if you've experienced something that's came and hit you out of the blue that you weren't expecting to happen, and you do change your perspective and you say, Lord, I need to put my eyes on you. I need to put my focus on you. I'm here, Lord. What do you want me to do in this situation? I thought I had this lined up. It's not working out. This person walked out on me. I wasn't expecting it. God, what do you want from me? This is too big for me. I can't figure it out. When you and I change our perspective and we focus on the Lord, what will happen is it'll drive us to our knees, and it's in that place that we'll find peace in the presence of God Almighty. So we're beginning in Psalm 95, beginning in verse 1, says this, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Now, we just sang four worship songs. You're familiar with what it's like to sing to the Lord. Now, it's real easy sometimes to, I mean, you can be singing and be totally distracted. You know what I'm saying? I mean, worship is when our heart and our mind are engaged on who God is and what He's done for us. So real worship, if you were to, like, let's just take this morning, look at the last four songs that you sung. If during those songs you were thinking about the words and you were thinking, man, God is so good. I mean, Jesus really did pay it all. And your heart is just kind of comforted by that. Your heart is overwhelmed by that. If your mind is focused on that and you appreciate that, that's worship. When your heart and your mind are engaged on who God is and what God's done. Now, just singing doesn't necessarily mean equal worship. We can come in, we can be distracted, we can have been running around all day or all week or all month or all year, this whole season. We really haven't had a focus on God. We come in, you know, and so we just kind of, we don't get it. Last week, if you remember, we looked at Psalm 121. And if you were here last week, one of the things we said is that is a psalm of ascent, ascending. What that means is there were about 15 psalms that when people made pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was up on a hill, they would sing these psalms, or they would pray these psalms on the way to Jerusalem. There's about 15 of them. 121 that we looked at last week was one of them. Why were they doing that? They were recalibrating their mind and their heart to get them in a spirit of worship. Why? They were going to Jerusalem to worship God. They were going to Jerusalem to make sacrifice, okay? So they're preparing their heart. It was more, and there's a lot that we can learn from that when it comes to how do we prepare our heart before we come into this place? Or how do we prepare our heart through the week, which is what we're talking about. You know, probably for a lot of us, you know, we get up on Sunday morning, we're running around like crazy, you know, we're running late, we come pull into the parking lot on two wheels, rush in here, and we're thinking, what did I get accomplished today? I got a shower and I got dressed, I'm here. You know what I'm saying? But to prepare our heart for worship, which is what the psalmist is saying here, this is what the psalmist is trying to get us to do, is to put our heart and our mind and our focus on God. So right here, verse 1, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Verse 2, let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Isn't that awesome? And he says he's not one of the little gods, little g gods. He is the great God. And if those little g gods, if they receive praise and honor from people, then the great God deserves even more praise and honor. And what he's saying here is this, listen, for you and I, if we take this psalm, if we take other psalms and sit with them and think about, man, God, you are incredible. Verse 1 said, He's what? He's the rock of my salvation. And I can read that, and it means nothing to me. There are other days I can read that. And if I'm sincerely saying, God, would you just speak to me through your word? You know what a great prayer when you open God's word is? God, just show me who I am here and show me who you are. That's a great, simple prayer when you open up God's word. Just show me who I am and show me who you are. And the psalmist says, He is the rock of our salvation. He's the great God, and He's the great King. And to say, God, would you just help me own that? Would you just help me appreciate that? You know, when we're here on the stage, when we typically have a band and a worship leader and sometimes other people up here and myself, one of the things that we're not trying to do is try to push our enthusiasm on you. You ever been in a context like that? I've been in worship services like that where I felt it was kind of hype, you know what I'm saying? And I walked away a little encouraged and a lot tired because I just felt like they were trying to push kind of a manufactured enthusiasm on me. Now, here's the deal. What the psalmist is saying is that when I get in touch with the rock of my salvation and I get in touch with the great God and I get in touch with the great King who loved me, who sent his son to die for me, to take my place for me in exchange for my sin, to be in exchange for so that I could experience redemption and find grace and mercy and peace. When I get in touch with that, listen, nobody's going to have to force me to be enthusiastic. Nobody's going to have to push me to be enthusiastic. And what the psalmist is saying here is he's not trying to hype us up. He's not saying, "Hey, well, now everybody stand up and sing because we really, now we can't hear you in the back. We really need you to sing and I really need you to speak out. You know, I really need you to do this." He's not saying that. He's saying, listen, when you and I get in touch with the great God that loves us, that created the entire universe, and we understand just how beautiful and wonderful and strong and powerful and giving and loving and sacrificial He is, man, I'm telling you, it'll change your life. That's what He's saying. When I get my focus on Him, that's when I begin to change. It's not external, it's internal. That's what the psalmist is saying. So put our focus on the Lord. So verse 4 says this, "In His hand are the depths of the earth." All right? He's talking about the greatness of God. "In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it." Now, isn't that a great verse to take with you on vacation this summer? You know? Who made the Atlantic Ocean? He did. Who owns the Atlantic Ocean? God does. Who made the Pacific Ocean? God did. Who owns it? God does. Who made the Indian Ocean and the Gulf of Mexico? God did. He owns it. And it says, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. Maybe you'll vacation in the mountains this summer. Who made Mount Mitchell, which is near my hometown, the highest peak east of the Mississippi? God did. He formed it with His own hand. Who made the Rocky Mountains? God did. He owns them. He made them. That's the kind of the psalmist is saying, now listen, this is what I'm trying to do. I just want you to get your head around. I want you to get your head around just how big and how good and the fact that He is the maker of the universe. That's who He is. Verse 5. "The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." So what He's saying is this. Listen, let's just try to get out of our current preoccupation, kind of like a cat, you know, playing with a ball of yarn. Just kind of plays with it, kind of preoccupied with it. We're that way. We get really preoccupied with our, you know, our job. It's just like the most important thing in the world to us because we focus on it all day long and we come home, we're still focused on it. On the weekends, we still think about it and we do a little bit of it on Saturday and we do a little bit of it on Sunday. It's our preoccupation. We're like a cat with a ball of yarn. Or it could be our technology, you know. I mean, it's just right there. It's all the time. It's our preoccupation. It's right there before us. We've always got it. We're always doing it. We just have to be with friends. We can't be away from friends. We've always got to be with friends. Can't be away from friends. Or whatever it is, He's saying this. Can we just for a minute cease this preoccupation with these temporal things that have become so important to me and focus on the great God? Because He's certainly deserving of it. And He's deserving of it on a regular basis. And then He goes on to say this. Look at verse 6. "Come, let us..." Now, repeat these next four words with me, okay? "Come, let us..." Let's say it together. "Bow down in worship." And then He says, "Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That's what we're talking about today, is that second step, is that when you have an unexpected event that happens in your life, when there is a storm that comes and you aren't prepared for it, it's really kind of rocked your world, it's set you back, what's my response? Is my response to internalize? Is my response to try to figure it out on my own? Is my response to lose sleep or to go to other people and try and figure it out? Or the psalmist would say, listen, one of the best things we can do is bow down in worship. Now, storms are going to drive us to our knees. There's people that, even non-believing people will say, listen, he's having a hard time. I mean, he's in a financial hole, or his wife left him, or his kids are really hard to reach. He's really, I mean, it's really put him to his knees. I mean, people use that term. Lots of people use that term. The storms of life for you and I will put us to our knees, and it will put us to our knees in a way that we'll try to solve it or deal with it in a way that is healthy or a way that's not. And what the psalmist says here is, it says that we bow down in worship, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now, here's the deal. Here's the thing I want you to hear, and this is going to be the underlying thing this morning. Don't miss this. It's going to be a lot easier for you and for me when the storms happen for me to place my focus on Jesus and for me to get down on my knees and say, God, my life is yours. It's upside down right now. I can't figure it out, but I'm just going to let you. Will you just show me what you want? I'm going to get there a lot quicker, and you're going to get there a lot quicker if I've already been on my knees with Him in worship on a regular basis. Does that make sense? Because for a lot of us, when the storm comes, we'll get on our knees and we'll say, God, I need your help. But how much more are you going to be ready if you've already been in a position where you've been on your knees? Look at verse 6 again. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. He says He's the rock of our salvation. He's the great God. He's the great King. And then He says in verse 7, for we're the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. He is our shepherd. He watches over us. There is nothing that's out of His sight. The thing that caught us off guard, God saw it coming a long time before we did. The thing that we're so confused about, God has complete clarity on. We talked about this last week, that He is seated on His throne. And there's not one ounce of anxiety in Him. And I can go to Him, and you can go to Him on a regular basis. And He is the rock of your salvation. And He is your shepherd. And He cares for you. And He knows that this huge, big decision that's out there in front of you that you can't seem to get your head around, He will help you. He will walk you through that. Now, here is the question. When is the last time for you that you bowed down on your knees for the purpose of worshiping God? Remember in verse 6? We bow down and worship to you. When's the last time you did that? I mean, you were so stricken by the goodness of God, maybe by the greatness of God, the grandeur of God, maybe just how He's blessed you, maybe something you're just so thankful for, maybe something you've been reminded of when you met Him, how He forgave you and cleansed you of your sin, and how He's made you to be. But something, when's the last time that you got on your knees and you worshiped the Lord? Today's a good day. I mean, it's Sunday, right? Today's the day that we worship the Lord, right? We worship Him. Well, I mean, Scott, not today. I mean, I didn't do it today because you know what Sundays are like. You got to get up and, you know, eat. And, you know, I probably read the paper a little bit, caught up on a little bit of news. Then everybody else got up and everybody else had to eat and shower. And then we looked and, oh, we're late again. And so I was like hustling them out the door and getting them in the car. And then we kind of ran in here. And, we, you know, I mean, it wasn't today, but well, what about Saturday? Well, I mean, you know, Saturday is Saturday. I mean, it's like the only day. I mean, I am giving the Lord Sunday. So Saturday, you know, I got up and there were things that had to be done in the house and around the house. You know, it's the only day we could do it. So I had about a half a dozen house projects. And, you know, then we had this thing we had to go to on Saturday. Now, what about Friday? Well, Friday, you know, Friday is the last day of the week. And if you've got to get all your work done on Friday that you didn't get done the rest of the week because you don't want to have to take it into the weekend. So on Friday, you know, I was traveling a little bit. So I had to get all my work done on Friday so I could, you know, maybe enjoy the weekend a little bit, get as much done as I could. Didn't on Friday. How about Thursday? How about Wednesday? How about Tuesday? How about June? How about 2015? When's the last time that you got on your knees just to say, you are good and you are worthy of every breath I take, every word I speak, every goal of my life, all of my relationships, all of my energy, all of my time, all of my money, all of my family, all of my home, all of my vacation, everything in my life, you're worthy of it, God. And I could spend the rest of my life giving you all those things. It wouldn't amount to scratching the surface of what you've done for me through Jesus. So you're worthy of it. You're worthy of it. That's what the psalmist is talking about. It's not a, hey, God's good, let's worship. It's so much more than that. And here's the deal. If there's tension in that question for you and I, then the tension comes from the fact that the enemy has stolen the opportunity for you and I to experience the greatest power that's available to us, and that's on our knees. The greatest power that's available to you and available to me in the middle of death and sickness and lost job and uncertain future and financial hole and wayward child, the greatest power that's available to you and to me is on my knees, where I say, I can't do it, but God, you can. That's where it is. And the enemy has stolen that from many of us. So, here's what I want you to do. Turn to Luke chapter 22. A little bit like last week, we're going to look at a couple passages here. Looked at Psalms. I want you to look at a story of Jesus, Luke 22, beginning in verse 39. To set this up, Jesus has just spent the last night of his life with his disciples. They're in an upper room. They're sharing a last supper. The betrayer is there. He's with Jesus for a little bit. He leaves in a few minutes. He goes off to tell government and religious officials where they can find Jesus, where they can arrest him. Jesus teaches. He washes the disciples' feet. They sing a hymn at the end. And then they go out of that upper room. They go out of Jerusalem. They go down into the Kidron Valley. And on in the Kidron Valley, there is a mount called the Mount of Olives. Now, it's where we get the name of our church, the Grove. And we get that from the fact that in John 18, it says that Jesus often met his disciples there in this grove of olive trees. He often met his disciples there. Well, I want you to see what Luke says here in this passage, beginning with verse 39. Jesus went out, and I want you to do something here, because if you and I apply this to our lives, this can be as transformational as anything in our lives when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. There's a phrase here. I would encourage you to underline it, highlight it, star it, do whatever you can, circle it. Jesus went out, and here's the phrase, as usual. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. What does as usual mean? Does it mean it was the first time he went? No. It means that Jesus didn't come here just once, and he didn't just come here twice. He came here on a regular basis. When Jesus was in Jerusalem, he came to this place on the Mount of Olives, this grove of olive trees. He came there by himself. He came there with his disciples, and he came there as usual. What did he do? He came there on a regular basis. That's what he did. So Jesus and the disciples, when they left the upper room and they left Jerusalem, they went to the Mount of Olives as usual, okay? So let's look at verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And on reaching the place that they were going, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Verse 41. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. So here's the disciples, and Jesus is going to go off by himself about a stone's throw away. Verse 41. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. And look at that. Let's say that together. Four words. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed. Did you see that? Remember what the psalmist said? That we kneel down and worship. And it says that Jesus went about a stone's throw away from the disciples, and he knelt down on his knees and he prayed. So what's going on here? Jesus, we know, does this on a regular basis. He does this on a regular basis with the disciples. So they go into the Mount of Olives, up on the Mount of Olives, as usual. They go into this olive grove, as they've done many, many, many other times before, as usual. And Jesus goes with the disciples, and they begin to pray, as usual. And as usual, Jesus goes off by himself because he's thinking, I got to go do some stuff that you guys can't even do. I've got to do this by myself. And as usual, Jesus goes, and as usual, he kneels down, and as usual, he prays. That's what he does on a regular basis with the disciples. So for you and I, when we say, you know what, the reason I'm here is, listen, and I think most of us would say this, is I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I love Jesus, I've come here to encounter Jesus, I hope that I'm being impacted by Jesus, and I'm a Christian, I want to be like Jesus. Do you know how we be like Jesus? Do you know how we become like Jesus? Christian. I carry the name of Christ. I want to be like Him. The way that I become like Him is to do what He did, and what He did, as usual, He got on His knees and He prayed. And to the extent that we don't get on our knees and pray to Him as usual, we are not following Jesus. And that's not to be too harsh. That's just to say, listen, for you and I, let's don't dance around. Let's don't pretend that we've got it all together. Let's not say that, okay, just make sure that we end, Scott, on an upbeat song so I can walk out and feel good about myself. That is not why we're here. We are here to encounter the Maker of the universe, who is the Shepherd of your soul. That's why we're here. And to say, God, shine a light on the corners of my heart that I may not even be able to, that I'm not aware of. I want you to shine a light there, God, because I want my heart to be pure before you. I want to come to you in confession and say, this is what I don't have it together. I have done this wrong. God, I need your help. And I am yours. I am totally yours. But we still call ourselves Christian if we don't do that. Verse 42. Father, if you are willing, this is what Jesus prayed. Remember, he went a stone's throw away and he said this, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. You know what he's saying? What's he talking about? That cup. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. I just tell you, that may be one of the most encouraging prayers of all of Scripture for you and I. You know why? Because if you've been here for any length of time, you've probably heard me repeat myself over and over and over to talk about how important it is that when you and I pray, that we just pray honestly, you know? That we just tell God, God, I know it's important for me to be with you. I don't even want to be with you today, but I know it's important. So God, help me to want to be with you. God, this is going on in my life. It's not that you're not aware of it. It's just that I need to say it out loud. And you just express honestly everything that's going on in your life. What ticks you off? What makes you angry? But God, I need you to heal me at the same time. So just pray honestly. You know what Jesus said? Jesus knew before he ever came. See, Jesus existed in heaven with God in creation. He comes as a baby in Bethlehem. He's come for one sole purpose. To save us. Right? There's nobody else can stand up and go, oh, Jesus, you don't have to do it. I'll do it. Nobody else was born of a virgin. Nobody else was the Son of God. It was just Jesus. He's the only one. It's been his sole purpose. He knew in creation what was going to happen, that we were going to have to be redeemed, that we were going to be fallen. And yet in his human and godlike form, he's in the garden and he's praying what? If it's your will, God, in the middle of his storm, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Take this suffering from me. Take this cross from me. If it's your will that I not be the person that has to do this, God, would you do that? Because I don't want to experience separation from you. And I know what the cross means. And I don't want to experience all the sin of all the world being laid on me. I don't want to experience selfishness and pride and murder and anger and lust and debauchery and every other sin of the world. I don't want to experience that. I don't want to experience separation from you. I don't want to experience your wrath. He just prays honestly. Isn't that beautiful? Because we can come to the Lord and we know that if Jesus can, I can. I can just pour it out there to Him on my knees. Lord, I need your help. And what do you follow it up with? If it's your will, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You ever prayed that? God, if you want to know my heart, this is what I want. I want this house. I want this car. I want this girlfriend. I want this future. I want this job. I want. God, this is what I want. If you want to know, God, this is what I want. I'm just being honest. But not my will. God, your will. And if my wants need to change my wants, God. If my future needs to change me. I want to examine my heart from every angle, God. I want to know that when I make this decision, when I go in this direction, that I'm doing it for the right reason. So God, help me. Help me. Help me to be like you. God, I need you. And Jesus says, even though I am scared, even though if it was left up to me right now in this moment, I don't want to. But I want what you want more than I want what I want. That's a good place to get to. It's not always comfortable. And your answers may not always come quick. And the answer may not even be what you want it to be. But it's the best place that you and I can be. You know why? Because when you want what God wants more than you want what you want, you know who you come in touch with? Do you know who you experience? The rock of your salvation. The great God. The great King. The shepherd of your soul. That's who you experience. Because when I want what I want more than I want what God wants, all I experience is me. Right? So when I put my eyes on Jesus that we talked about last week and it drives me to my knees, do you know what happens when I'm on my knees? My focus changes off of me. My focus is not on Scott anymore. My focus begins to get on who God is and what God wants. And that's when the peace and the presence of God meets us. We're going to talk about that more here in just a minute. All right? So let's pick up verse 43. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Now, that doesn't mean that when you and I get on our knees and we pray that an angel is always going to deliver us. Or an angel is going to come and visit us. But it does mean this. Is that when you get on your knees and when I get on my knees in surrender to the Lord and worship Him and pray to Him what's on my heart to say, God, I praise You. I confess to You my sins. I thank You for who You are. And these are some needs in my life and some needs in my family and some needs in my friends. When we come to Him and do that and pray to Him, what happens is in that moment, it may not be an angel that comes, but we are strengthened. There is something special that happens every time you and I get on our knees. By our very posture, what are we saying? You're more important. You're more important than I am. What you want is more important than what I want, even by our very posture. Verse 44, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptations. Great things happen when we are knelt before an almighty God. Great things happen. Last passage we're going to look at this morning. Last one is Matthew chapter 6. Just a couple of verses on prayer. This is Jesus teaching, all right, toward the beginning of his ministry. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. He's teaching a large group of people, and this is what Jesus says. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. All right? So Jesus says, listen. Let's just take, do you remember what that says there? Don't pray to be seen by others, all right? We all have a desire within us to be noticed by others. It's true in all of us. It could be whatever it is. But Jesus says, you know what? When it comes to your relationship with God, whether you're praying or whether you're serving or whether you're leading or whether you're preaching or whether you're singing or leading worship, whatever it is, when it comes to your relationship with God, don't pray to be seen by others. What's Jesus saying? Let's take this desire to be noticed by others, which we all have, and we can experience in all realms of our life. Let's take this desire to be noticed by others and let's just take it off the table. Okay? So when you pray, he says, don't pray to be noticed by others. And then he says, verse 5, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So what's he saying? If I serve to be noticed by others, man, I just, you know, you never say it out loud, but hope somebody sees me doing this, you know. It'd be awesome if somebody kind of saw me. I think they'd think more of me, you know, if they saw me. Jesus, I had a friend one time. I've heard him share this illustration before. He said he was at this mission project, and the mission project was to rake the yard of this house on this college campus. Okay, so he was the mission project that he was with these other students, and so he's raking the yard out front in the front yard. And he said, and I'm thinking, you know, all my buddies, people are going to be driving by, they're going to be driving on campus, they're going to see me out here raking the yard. You know, he said, I'll be able to have conversations with people. Everybody's seeing me. You know, I'm doing a good deed. I'm doing a good thing, and other people are going to see me, and that's going to feel good if other people see me. And he said, I'm out there and I'm raking and I'm waving people, you know, and all my false humility, and I'm waving people coming by and I'm just raking leaves. And he said, the guy that's over the mission project comes out and says, hey, I could use you in the backyard. If you don't mind, come back here and help these folks. And he said, I was like, what? The backyard? He didn't say it out loud. He said, nobody's going to see me in the backyard, you know. Nobody's going to see me raking leaves back there. But he said, that's what was going on inside my heart. And so what Jesus is saying here is, if you serve to be seen, then the people driving by and the people that tell you good job, that's your reward. That's your reward. If you wanted a reward, that's it. If you pray to be heard, if you lead to be seen, if you do anything to be seen by others, that's going to be your reward. That's what he's saying. There, and then verse 6 says this, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What's he saying? He's saying this. Listen, if you do it to be seen, what people say and what people do, that'll be your reward. But when you pray, go into your room, go into your closet, some translations say, and shut the door. And pray to me in secret. There is a reward for those who go in secret and get down on our knees and pray to the Father. Do you know what the reward is? He said there's a reward. The reward is God. The reward is Him. The reward is that you and I get in touch with the Holy Spirit that lives within inside of us, who can multiply love, who can strengthen your faith, who can solidify your boldness, who can make you aware of the grace of God towards you so that the way you treat other people is filled with grace. That's what happens. The reward that we get is God Himself. And Jesus is saying this, that it's more important to go for God than it is for you to get other people to notice you going for God, right? That's what he's saying. And he's saying, God says, if you want me to be there, there have to be moments where you go into the room all alone. There have to be moments in our life, if we're going through a storm, if we want to experience God, if we say, God, I need you, I want you, or I need you in my life, or I'm a Christian, God, I need to experience you. There have to be moments, and for Jesus, it was as usual on a regular basis. There have to be moments for you and I that we go into a room alone, and listen, we without our phone, without tweeting it, without Snapchatting it or Instagramming it, that there could be a 30-minute time that we don't document about our lives. You know? That we could go in and meet with the God of the universe, the maker of our soul, and have a conversation with Him, be impacted by Him. And this is the amazing thing, that we can do that on a regular basis, even multiple times a day. And listen, you and I pray in the car. I pray when I'm sitting on my bed. I pray when I'm going to bed. I pray in the shower. You may be doing the same things. You're saying, Scott, I can pray in all these other places. Exactly, you can. But I want to tell you something. There is something unique and special and strengthening when you and I find a closet or a corner or a place. Listen, you can be all kinds of creative. And you can go find a place to be alone, to get on your knees, where there is no distractions, where you can worship God and pour out your heart to God without walking out in 140 characters or less by saying, man, incredible time with God today. Hashtag powerful. Hashtag, did you pray today? Hashtag, I'm amazing. To not be noticed by anybody else. That we're pursuing Him because we need Him, and He knows us, and He loves us, and He is the great God. And He is the shepherd of my soul. And He is the maker of the universe. And listen, there's no other conversation today that's going to be as helpful as that one. There's nothing else today that's going to occupy 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 30 minutes of my time that's going to be any better than meeting the God of the universe, where is where all the power from my life comes from. Nothing's going to beat that. Nothing's going to beat that. Nothing is going to beat that. And we realize this is what happens when you're in the middle of your storm, that unexpected thing that rocked your world. When you get alone and you get on your knees, you know what's so easy to happen? Immediately, you begin to realize, He's so much bigger than my storm. He's so much bigger than the fact that my spouse cheated on me. He's so much bigger than the fact that I got fired unnecessarily. He's so much bigger than the fact that somebody lied to me and misled me. He's so much bigger than the fact that I'm in relational conflict with this person. He's so much bigger than the diagnosis. He's so much bigger than the death that's going through our family. He's so much bigger than that. He's bigger than the storm. He's bigger. Verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. That's awesome. He knows. I mean, do you ever feel like this when you're praying? I think the things that I'm saying, He already knows, you know? I mean, God, I'm having the surgery tomorrow. I know, you know. 10:30 tomorrow at Fort Sanders Regional Medical Center, God, I'm going to be having surgery tomorrow. And He's thinking, I know. And God, Dr. Jenkins is going to be doing my surgery. And God's just thinking, well, no, He's not going to be doing your surgery because He's going to be called out of town on an emergency. But I already know the person's going to be doing your surgery, and I'm already preparing him to do it. I know the surgical team that's going to be around you tomorrow. I know the anesthesiologist that's going to be caring for you tomorrow. I know the operating room that you're going to be in. I know the bed that you're going to be on. I know the exact time the operation will begin. And I know the exact temperature in the room tomorrow when surgery is going on. I know the weather that's going to be happening outside while you're in surgery. Because here's the deal. When we pray to Him and we come before Him, we are overwhelmed when we get on our knees at the fact that He is the maker of the universe. And He is the shepherd of my soul. And I am in that flock of His pasture under His care. That's who He is. So let me just ask you this. Do you have a private place? Do you have a place that you can go as usual on a regular basis where you can get down on your knees and worship the Lord? You know what? You can be real creative in finding place. It could be a closet, a literal closet in your home. It could be a certain room, a certain place. Do you have a place like that where you can be alone with Him? Or do you feel more like the fact that the enemy has stolen the opportunity from you to be able to experience the most powerful relationship that you can have, and that that's happened over time? It's real easy for that to happen. Let me encourage you with this. It's just like Jesus is saying right here. You don't have to come up with some incredible, impressive prayers. You just talk to God. You don't have to have two Bibles and different translations and a leather journal and come before Him and three devotional books. You just come before Him on your knees and say, God, I'm in the middle of a storm. Or maybe you're not in the middle of a storm, but you're going to have a storm later on. And here's the deal. When you're with Him on a regular basis, as usual, when the storm happens, you're going to be so much more prepared. Why was Jesus able to say so easily, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but your will be done? It's because of all the as usuals that had preceded that event. Because all the times that he had met with God before the storm came. So let me encourage you to do this. I would just encourage you this week, if you would attempt to take 5 days in a row, just try to take 5 days in a row this week to find that place where you won't be interrupted, where you could have 10, 15, 30, whatever you want, minutes to get on your knees, literally on your knees, and pray to the Lord, to worship Him, to pour your heart out to Him. I guarantee you, it'll make a difference in your life. There's a lot of things I can't guarantee. That one I can. I want to encourage you to do that. That's where you are going to find the most encouragement and the awareness of God's grace and joy and peace in your life. And it will change me and it will change you. And the storm that's in front of us will become so much clearer with just the simple encouragement that God's bigger than that. He's bigger than that. He's bigger than that. I'm going to pray, and when I get through praying, I'm going to dismiss you, okay? But I want to encourage you to do one thing. There's names up here of kids that are going to middle school camp and leaders. If you would take one of those cards or a couple of those cards and pray for them this week, we would really appreciate that. Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. God, as many people as there are in this room, we all come with a different set of experiences, and we come in here, God, with certain worries on our mind, anxiety, uncertainties about the future. Maybe some of us came in here today, just God, just praising you for seeing us through some of those things recently. But God, we just praise you and thank you that there is none like you. You are the great God. There is not another. We thank you for making us and making us in your image and giving us all of the potential for love and creativity, to give love and receive love and to make a difference in other people's lives. And so I pray, God, that we would spend the very little time we have on this ball of dirt in a way that makes a difference. And not just a moral difference, but a spiritual difference in people's lives. That we would see people changed because of who you are, Jesus. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness and the great exchange when you gave your life in exchange for our sin. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that these words today would bring life to us, that your word would be inside of us, would penetrate our hearts, our joints and our marrow, and that you would wrestle and change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Happy Father's Day. Have a great day. Don't forget these names at the front.